You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
The first reading is from Acts chapter 7, verses 9 to 15. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now, there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. The second reading is from Genesis, chapter 50, which in the Bibles in the seats is page 44. And it's Genesis 50, 15 to 26. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for a minute. Thank you. Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. And we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have something to say to us. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you'll open our minds to receive it and our hearts to receive it. May we go away tonight knowing that you have spoken to us and that we're thankful and rejoicing. In Christ's name, amen. To ask you, how are we to understand the story of Joseph? How are we to deal with these big Old Testament stories that were so, of events that's happened so long ago? Well, we could, of course, get the DVD of this old musical, the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical, Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Sue and I went to see a modern production of that recently, and we're still singing the songs to each other around the house. But when you look at the words of the songs, of course, they don't quite do justice to the biblical text. Any dream will do, and so on. So it's great fun, but it's not going to help you really understand what Joseph is about. Well, you could sit down with the Bible, open at Genesis chapter 37, and read right through to Genesis chapter 50, which tells the long story of Joseph. And that's a good thing to do, but we haven't got time to do that tonight. So what we are going to do is zero in on one verse. Because sometimes when you're trying to understand a Bible passage, we find sometimes that one verse, one sentence is the key that unlocks it for us. And so it is, I believe, here in this story of Joseph. It's this verse here. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I'm thankful to... You can blame Mike Rowe for these lovely illustrations. Mike put those up for me. But that verse is the hook, if you like, on which hangs the whole story of Joseph. It's the lens on which we can see what God is saying to us through this story. Joseph spoke these words when he was about 40. He was an expatriate Hebrew working for Pharaoh in Egypt. His father Jacob had just died, and his 11 brothers who'd come down from Canaan to Egypt with all their families were there with him in Canaan. Sorry, in Egypt. And he spoke these words to his 11 brothers as he looks back on how they treated him as a young man and how God had worked over the last 20 years. You meant evil against me, he said to them. He was looking back to when he was 17. He grew up in a very dysfunctional family. Jacob had four wives. He had 12 sons through the four wives, and he made the same mistake his parents had made. He had favorites. And Jacob's favorite wife was Rachel, and Jacob's favorite sons were Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph seemed to be particularly daddy's favorite because he gave him, of course, the famous coat of many colors. And Joseph would send Jacob out to see how the rest of his boys were going on, because they were graziers. They were looking after the flocks and the herds. And Joseph brought back a bad report. So they didn't like that. Then he went out with his great coat of many colors, his designer jacket, and flaunted that in front of them. They must have been stripped down to their working clothes, but he had the lovely coat. They didn't like that either. And then he said to them, I thought you guys would like to know, I had a dream the other night. And what it means is that one day you're all going to bow down to me. Now, who grew up with brothers and sisters here? And if you just try and imagine, you know, a younger sibling saying that to you and how you would have reacted. It didn't go down well. And the brothers had had enough. So one day Joseph was coming out and they decided to get rid of him. They were going to kill him, but they threw him in a pit instead. And then they saw a passing band of Ishmaelites, some traders heading down to Egypt. And they said, we've got a win-win situation here. We sell Joseph to these guys. We make some money. We get rid of him. We go home and tell Dad that a wild animal killed him. And that's exactly what they did. Now, just picture Joseph now in this situation. Up till then, he'd had a pretty sheltered life. Father's favorite, comfortable life at home. Didn't look like he had to work too hard. Suddenly now he's tied up like an animal, being transported to a foreign country to be sold like a piece of meat. What a shock to his system. And Joseph said to his brothers, what you did to me, you meant it for evil. And they did, didn't they? They hated him. They hated him. But he said, God meant it for good. So where and how did God come into the picture? We don't hear much about God in the beginning of the story. In fact, if you read Genesis 37, there isn't a single mention of God's name in the whole chapter. We start to track through Joseph's life how God entered his experience. And the first way this happened was through his daily work. When he went down to Egypt, he was sold as a slave. Presumably, he started work at the bottom of the pile, scrubbing floors or whatever he had to do in Potiphar's household. And he slowly got promoted up. It says in chapter 9, verse 39, verse 2, the Lord was with him. His master saw the Lord was with him. And the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. And you think, wow, when did this brash, opinionated kid turn into this responsible manager? How did that happen? Well, you could say he just grew up. And thankfully, most of us do a lot of growing between 17 and 22. You know, I love the young guy who said, you know, when I was 17, I thought my dad was stupid and knew nothing. When I was 22, I was amazed how much the old guy had learned over the last 5 years. And, you know, we do grow up. But much more than that, the Lord was with Joseph. And he was with him in his daily work, the daily grind. And that's so often the case, that God works in our lives through setbacks and difficulties. He gets our attention in the daily grind. That's been my experience. I've spent my whole life really as a working in the secular workplace. And I know it's what happens on Monday when I go back to work that is the test for what I hear and what I say here on Sunday. The Lord was with Joseph. I was at a breakfast in Melbourne a few weeks ago, and the former Deputy Prime Minister of Australia, John Anderson, was speaking, and he was sharing his personal story. He looked back to when he was a younger man, a very difficult, painful time in his life. And a friend of his very honestly said to him after that, "John, if you hadn't suffered, you would have been insufferable." And that was the case for Joseph, wasn't it? Maybe it's the case for us, that God knocks a lot of the rough edges off us in the daily grind of work. That was the first way. Second way we see God at work in Joseph's life is in the way he resists temptation. Because remember, he was working for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife made a play for him. We're told in the scripture, she said to him, "Again and again and again, come to bed with me, come to bed with me." And Joseph wouldn't. And he said to her this, chapter 39, verse 8, "Everything my master owns, he has entrusted to my care." So he's saying, how am I going to betray this trust? But he goes on, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So God must have been working powerfully in Joseph's life. Suddenly this young man had become not only a responsible manager, he'd got a conscience, he'd got spiritual insight. How could I do this thing and sin against God? Now the commentator Derek Kidner has a lovely phrase he used here. He said, in saying those words, Joseph made truth his ally. I think it's a very helpful comment. Because when we face temptation, however it comes, whether it's to gossip, in financial matters, in sex, whatever it is, whatever your weak point is, however temptation comes to you, the moment we name it as sinful and wicked, it becomes much harder for us to do it. But the moment, on the other side of the coin, the moment we start to rationalize it and say, well, no one's going to know, it's not a big deal, you know, then we're on the slippery slope downwards. And Joseph was a spiritual young guy. He said, God forbid that I should sin against God. We see God at work in his life also in the way he exercises his gift. Remember, as a young guy, he'd gone to his brothers and said, I had this dream, and I thought you'd like to know about it. And they didn't want to know about it. But after the event with Potiphar, of course, he was thrown in prison. Potiphar's wife accused him of attempted rape, falsely, and Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. And he started again at the bottom of the pile. And he worked his way up. And he became what we'd call a trustee, the jailer's sort of chief helper, one of the prisoners. Joseph was in prison with these two particular guys, the cupbearer and the baker from Pharaoh's court. And they came to him with troubling dreams. And Joseph said this to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Notice he wasn't claiming anything special for himself here. He was pointing to God and saying, God can help you maybe here. And as Joseph explained the dream, the cupbearer was restored to his position as Joseph foretold, and the baker was executed. Joseph said to the cupbearer, remember, he said, look, when you get out, put a good word in for me for Pharaoh. But the scripture says very pointedly, he forgot. So Joseph was back there languishing in jail until Pharaoh has a very disturbing dream. And he's looking for someone to help him interpret it. No one can. And they say, let's bring Joseph out of prison. And Pharaoh says to him, I hear that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph, as a brash young 17-year-old, might have said, sure, Pharaoh, no problem. I have an anointing from the Spirit. I can tell you anything you want to know. But the new Joseph, the man humbled by years of hard work and unjust imprisonment, replies, I can't. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So this young man now has humility and faith and courage to stand there before Pharaoh to say that. And all his attention is on God, not on him. As you know the story, he says to Pharaoh, we're going to have 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine, so you'd better store the grain while the times are good, and then we'll have some for when the times are bad. And whether that happened on the spot or later, we don't exactly know, but Pharaoh gave Joseph the job of managing the process. 30 years old. Where did he get this wisdom from to do that? Look at his background. 17 years growing up in a sheltered environment. Then 5 or 6 years as a slave. Then a manager in Potiphar's house for a short time. Then several years in jail. Now, that's not a great CV, is it? If you were applying for the job to manage the food distribution of Australia, I don't think you'd get the job. Where did he get that wisdom? God gave it to him, sure. But also, how did God give it to him? Seems through long years of doing little jobs faithfully. He looks to me like a living example of Jesus' words in the parable of talents. You've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. So God's working in Joseph's life. The way he deals with his past. While in Egypt, he married an Egyptian woman. They had 2 boys. He names one Manasseh, which means help me to forget, because God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. That's chapter 41, verse 51. He named the second Ephraim because God has made me fruitful. That's what Ephraim means, in the land of my affliction. He doesn't make light of his past. He talks about hardship and affliction. But he said, God has made me forget that. I'm looking forward. God has made me fruitful. Now I'm a thankful person, looking forward. I wonder if you're carrying baggage around from your past. Most of us do. Grudges, people who have let you down, people, your marriage partner, a friend, a colleague, someone who's hurt you. Maybe you've been treated unfairly, even abused, or there's some tragedy in your life. And humanly speaking, you have good reason to be bitter about it. Joseph certainly had good reason to be bitter. But the Bible warns us repeatedly, don't let bitterness control your life. Don't let any root of bitterness spring up and defile you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Don't. I heard a lady speaking at a church down in the Mornington Peninsula recently on the subject of forgiveness. And she said this, holding bitterness against others is like drinking poison and hoping the other person is going to die. I think that's beautiful, isn't it? You ruin yourself and you make no effect, have no effect on anybody else. If you're wallowing in some bitterness of the past. Get rid of it. Don't let it defile you and spoil you. Joseph saw God working in his life, also in the way he exercises authority. He'd become the number two man in Egypt, direct report to Pharaoh, in charge of the total food supply, storage and distribution for the country. Along come his 11 brothers down from Canaan, his 10 of his brothers, looking for food because there was famine, as Joseph had foretold there would be. They don't recognize him, probably because he's now totally dressed and enculturated as an Egyptian, and it's now 20 years since they've seen him. And he realizes he has got total power over these guys. They want food, he has got it. He could have them locked up, he could probably have them killed on some trumped-up charge. He does test them. He does put them in prison for 3 days. He wants to see if they've changed, and they have. And that's an interesting story in itself. But he says to them, I am not going to kill you. Why? Because I fear God. I'm not going to take the revenge I could on you because I fear God. And later in chapter 50, verse 19, he said, am I in the place of God? Am I going to abuse my power and take my revenge on you? No. It's a great challenge to us how we exercise authority. Many of you will have some authority in some position you're in, whether it's at work, whether you're on a committee, in the church or in the community. And whenever we have sinful human nature in positions of authority, we have people playing power games with each other. You get it in every office I've ever worked in, and in every club, every sports club or whatever, and often, sadly, in churches as well. People playing power games, where their ego becomes more important than what has to be done. But Joseph exercised authority with respect, and he exercised it like Jesus did, as under the authority of God. So that's how God was working in Joseph's life. You meant it for evil, he said, but God meant it for good. But God. But God. There we are. That's Mike's hinge. That's the hinge on which the whole story of Joseph turns. Two sides to his experience. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They were the hinge also on which human history turned. When Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, this Jesus, you have crucified him, but God has made him Lord and Christ. God has raised him from the dead. The turning point in human history. If you're a Christian, it's the hinge on which your own experience turns. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, once you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you walked. Once you were dead spiritually to God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. So I ask you, what are the but God moments in your life to date? As you look back, you might say, I was lost and going the wrong way. I couldn't make any sense of life, but God came into my life. I didn't know the right thing to do, but God guided me. I was really sick, but God healed me. I couldn't have kept going, but God helped me. I was going right off the rails, but God put me back on track. I was desperate, but God answered my prayer. Or it may be that you're going through a desperate situation right now and you feel, I can barely keep going. But God is keeping me going, one day at a time. Joseph experienced the goodness of God in his life, and that overflowed into the way he treated others. And we see in Joseph, he leaves all the rightings of wrongs to God. He sees God's providence in man's malice, and he repays evil not just with forgiveness, but with practical affection. He looked after his brothers. He cried. He was reconciled with them. Someone's called that a high point of Christian experience in the Old Testament. Beautiful way to live. But it isn't just that God worked in Joseph's life all those good things that we've thought about. He said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Or if you have an NIV, it says, "in the saving of many lives." Joseph saw there was a big picture here of God's fulfilling his plan and keeping his promises. In chapter 45, verse 5, he says to his brothers, "Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves. You sold me here, but God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth." 45:7. "It was not you who sent me here, but God." 45:8. I think we're to get the picture here. Joseph said, "Look, all this has happened so that many lives will be saved. The whole family of Jacob, God's covenant family, were kept alive. They would have died of starvation. Thousands of people in Egypt and presumably the surrounding territories were kept alive because God had given Joseph the dream. Pharaoh had listened to the dream. Joseph had implemented Pharaoh's instructions, and thousands of people were kept alive. This was the big picture of what was happening in and through Joseph. And that's wonderfully exciting, folks, because perhaps God has got something purpose for us to save lives. To save lives spiritually by bringing people to know Jesus. Or at least to bless others in some way. And one thing is sure, God does have that purpose. And the other thing is sure is that will not come about, that fruit, that blessing, without some experience on our part of hardship, testing, and humbling. That's what the Bible tells us. A friend of ours is a well-known preacher in the United Kingdom, and I heard him speak the other day on a tape where he was looking back on 40 years of his experience. And he was in a lecturing on to lay people and professionals in the ministry. And he said this: "When I look around at my colleagues who have had a sustained, effective ministry to others, all of them have experienced some humbling experience from God along the way." All of them. Someone said to me when I became a Christian in my 20s, "Graham, in love's service, only wounded soldiers can serve." Joseph had been wounded, and he was a great servant. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Before we came down to Melbourne last November, the church to which we belonged in Brisbane, we were in a house group there with a lovely American family. They had three lovely children. And this lady and her husband decided that they would adopt. And they would adopt a little baby from China to add to the family. And they got everything sorted out, a lot of planning, a lot of prayer. But things started to go quite badly wrong. They went over to China. They took the little baby. She had to go back to America, she thought, simply to register the baby for citizenship. Then she'd fly back to Australia with the baby, nice and simple. But she started to get bogged down in layers of bureaucracy in the American system where they couldn't decide what nationality this baby was, where they could give her American citizenship because she was coming back to Australia. And one official told her one day, this is going to take 5 to 6 months to sort out. And the lady had got three little children back here in Brisbane. And she was absolutely at her wit's end. And she posted a blog. She was telling her story of this process. She called it Hello Desperation. And she gave me permission to quote from it tonight. Here we are. Just two or three sentences. This is what she said. I'd like to think that this pain has changed me and that I will comfort others differently than I did before. I won't rush others to the other side of challenging circumstances with quickly spouted Bible verses. I won't judge someone's spirituality based on how quickly they can bounce back. Instead, I'll sit with others in their pain and in their desperation. I can't say I've always been a safe place for others' pain, but I pray that now, by God's grace, I am. I think that last sentence is just quite beautiful. Can I just read it again? I can't say I've always been a safe place for others' pain, but I pray that now, by God's grace, I am. So what do we learn from Joseph? Many things. Seeing how God worked in his life, how he works in our life, in our daily work, in the way we use our gifts, in the way we deal with our past, the way we resist temptation, in the way we exercise authority. But there's a bigger picture. Let's thank God tonight that he brings good out of evil. And more than that, it isn't just that God, as it were, starts to clean up the mess after it's all happened. The Bible reveals to us something that's much deeper and perhaps impossible for us humanly to get our minds around. He even uses the evil intent and actions of people for his good purposes. Because that's what he did with Jesus at the cross, wasn't it? Naked hatred, naked evil, people hounding him to death. And yet in the plan and foreknowledge and purpose of God, the means of our salvation. You meant it for evil, our Lord Jesus could have said, but God meant it for good. And we're also given the promise that this applies to our life, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God is good. So let's hold on to him and keep trusting in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for bringing us through testing times in our life. We thank you for bringing us to know you. We want to bring our life before you tonight and thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying for us. Thank you for that awful, evil thing that happened to you was the means of our forgiveness and salvation. Thank you. Give us faith and perseverance and hope and joy as we go forward through life. If we're carrying bitterness and baggage, Lord, help us to put that to rest tonight and be reconciled and to look forward to the future with you. May we experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen.